Welcome. It's good to be with you again today. Our topic for conversation is titled Repentance and Living a Holy Life. Much of what we have been taught has been taught through the Greek culture and the Greek language, when, in my opinion, it should have been taught through an historic Hebraic cultural lens. You see, in the first century, the Greek culture, the Greek society, was a very pagan society. It was a messed up bunch of people. Almost everything was a god to be worshipped. The Apostle Paul was amazed by their many idols when he visited Athens. They even had an idol to the unknown God, as reflected and recorded in Acts chapter 17, in particular verse 23. Now the Greek word metanoia is where we get the English word repentance. Now, although in a literal sense the Greek word means to change one's mind, it implies making a decision to turn around and go in a new direction. The focus of the Greek thought is through personal contemplation, personal reflection, and after you go through these mental exercises and emotional exercises, make a decision based upon this experience. The Hebrew word for repentance is shuv. You can spell it one or two ways in the transliteration form, shoov, or shuv. It's pronounced shuv. Now, on the surface, the Greek word for repentance is very similar to the Hebrew word for repentance. However, it is only similar on the surface. When it comes to repentance, the greatest difference I have witnessed is when biblical Hebraic repentance takes place. When a person engages in shuv, real change occurs. And these changes are not just for a few days or a few months. These are lifelong changes. Now, some years ago, Gene and I had fruit trees in our backyard. We had cherry, pear, apple, and peach trees. The interesting thing is that I never found a peach on an apple tree, and I never found a pear on the cherry tree. At harvest time, I could go out and pick all the fruit from all the trees, and then, amazingly, the fruit would return again the following season. Now, if I went to my workshop and I took an axe and brought it out to where the fruit trees were growing, and I took my axe and I cut the root of the tree, you know what would happen? The tree would die, and there would be no more fruit. Cut the root disappears. This is a picture of the Hebrew word for repentance, shuv. Cut the root, and the fruit is gone. Now, this fact is not only true for fruit trees, it is true for any and all ungodly behavior in our lives. If we cut the root no longer returns. Some people have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And you see it day after day, season after season. Others do not. They have other fruit. It's what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. We see this in Paul's letter, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. And I'll read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Did you catch that? The works of the flesh are evident. This unholy fruit is evident and it's seen by everyone. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Catch the last part of verse 21. What Paul is saying here is that if a person has the fruit this evil fruit, the works of the flesh, in their lives, and they're okay with it. They're doing nothing about it. See, Paul is saying that these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, now this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit residing in a person's life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the English translation that has this word law is not the best of translations, because what they're referring to is Torah. So against such things there is no law should really read, against such things there is no biblical teaching. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Look closely at these two lists, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Do other people, people that know you, that are around you, at work, at home, at church, do others see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us? Or do they see something else? Do they see the works of the flesh? Now, the Holy Spirit is the root that produces the fruit listed in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This list is the single fruit from the Holy Spirit. All of these are simultaneously expressed in the person's life when that person is sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you break fellowship with the Father, break fellowship with His Word, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit is no longer visible. The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are the fruit that is produced by someone that is not in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This person has little regard for living what the Word of God, the Bible, teaches. If the works of the flesh are in our lives, we should be very, very concerned. Why? Flip over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 21, and I'll read. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Basically, God wants you and me. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up spiritually. Spiritual immaturity causes all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems in the local church, in the community, and in the state. God's will for our lives include spiritual maturity. Now, let me ask a few questions, and I want you to be quite honest with yourself as you answer them. Do we wrestle with things that we know the Lord does not approve of? Do we visit websites on our computers or phones that are not pure and holy? Do we get angry when we do not get our way? Do we love our wives? This would be to guys. Do we love our wives as Christ loves the church? Is there division or strife in our homes? Do we get anxious about things in our lives? Are we afraid of something? Do we find ourselves repenting for the same sin again and again? Over and over we ask God to forgive us. Do we have to tell others that we are Christians? Do others know that we are Christians because they see the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives? Do others see the works of the flesh in our lives? Go back over that list in Galatians 5. Do others seek us out to know biblical truth? Ungodly behaviors, the works of the flesh, are the fruit of an unrepentant sin issue in our lives. Let me repeat this. Ungodly behaviors are the fruit of an unrepentant sin issue in our lives. The sin issue is the root. The ungodly behaviors are the fruit. But you may say to God, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Each and every time you do this, whatever it is you keep doing over and over, that is Greek-based thinking because the focus is superficial at best. The correct biblical perspective deals on a much deeper level. For the bad fruit to go away, you need to destroy the root, the house that is causing it. To the godly Hebrew, I'm talking about the biblical godly Hebrew, the descendant of Jacob. The reason to learn God's word has one overarching objective. The reason the biblical Hebrew would study God's word was for one main reason: to enable the person to better worship God by living out the word that has been learned. See, to the Hebrew, God is a center of all things. Everything is from Him and points to Him. But to the Greek-thinking Westerner, self is in the center of all things. We need to be concerned with doing what the Word of God teaches, and not just being content with knowing what it says. Coming to church is great. However, if we are only coming to church and having some sort of religious experience while there, and not building a living relationship with the Father, with His Son, with the Holy Spirit, then something is very wrong. Here is a biblical truth. To know the words of the Bible, yet not live out these words, equals to a lie. This is expressed in the following verses, John 8:31, and this is Jesus telling them, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." John 8:51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Let me read that again. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." One more passage here, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, when we do the works of the flesh, when the works of the flesh are evident in our lives, and we're not doing anything about it, we are walking in darkness. But if the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives, and there are no works of the flesh, then we're walking in the light. What do we do when we see or recognize an ungodly fruit in our lives? What do we do about it? The best way to destroy any and every ungodly trait or behavior is by engaging in shuv, biblical repentance. Let me explain. To be set free, we need to destroy what establishes a house. We need to destroy the source of the sin, thus the house that produces this sin, or is synonymous with root. It is easy to see the bad fruit. To simply attempt to change a bad behavior will, at best, have temporary change in one's life. We might pick off the bad fruit, but until we cut the root, the fruit's going to come back. For lifelong change, we need to destroy the root. We need to engage in shuv. The root that is to be destroyed is the source of sin. To add depth of understanding to the word repent in a Paleo-Hebraic sense, we need to grasp the historic contextual meaning of this word. Now, if we lived in a culture 3,000-4,000 years ago, ancient times, we would be somewhat aware of this process, because shuv is built upon an actual experience that took place. You say you have a situation, we're living in a village, all's well, we're living at peace, and then a king that decides he wants our property, he wants to capture us, attacks us, and he conquers us. We put up a fight, but in the end we lose, and we are now his subjects, we are his slaves. So he's preparing us to take us back to his kingdom. So he hooks us all together, either with chains or ropes, and he gets us all lined up. I mean, because we're now enslaved. But before we leave our own home, he decides to conduct shuv. And this is what enhances this experience for us. He'll take in, while we're watching, destroy our homes, destroy our crops, destroy our livestock and anything else that is of value to us. He utterly destroys it while we are watching. And the logic here used by the conquering king is this: to destroy the house so there is nothing to return to. The captives, us, have no homes, no property, no any means to make an income. So there's nothing to return to, so that we're more willing to accept our new life as slaves to this conquering king. For us today, to repent means to destroy the house, the root, from which the sin, the bad fruit, resided, what gives it life. Not just try to stop the bad behavior. If a person has truly experienced shuv, that major changes have begun in the person's life. Repentance occurs in the human will, not in our intellect. Repentance involves doing, not just knowing. It does not affect only one part of our lives. It impacts the whole self, the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Do you see the shuv in here? Renounce all that we have. In other words, nothing is important anymore. God is the center of our world, and that is what we're focused upon. Therefore, we can then be his disciple. As a believer grows in his or her relationship with the Father, with his Son, with the Holy Spirit, ongoing repentance takes place as we become more and more holy. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So for shuv to take place, we have to first acknowledge we need help. We need to humble ourselves. Then we need to go to the only one who can change things, our Heavenly Father. So we need to pray. And not just pray in passing, but we need to seek His face. And then we have to destroy that root. Therefore, we have the capacity to turn from our wicked ways. And the Lord will forgive us. Not only that, He will heal everything around us because of that. To experience ongoing repentance, to experience ongoing shuv, we can never accept status quo. That is to say, seek to become holy and godly in the way you live. Improve the day from the way you were living yesterday. Live out every biblical command that you have learned. Don't just annotate your Bible or fill up a notebook. If you know a scripture that tells you to do something or not do something, I suggest you obey it 100% of the time and never take a verse out of context and to say, oh, this verse does not apply to me. That is deception, my friend. I don't care what part of your Bible you might find it, but for you to say, oh, this does not apply to me is a very precarious thing to say, very precarious thing to do. If you feel there's a root in your life that needs to be removed, which we all have them, go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to help you and to show you what you must do. And I'll leave you with this. Leviticus 19, verse 2, basically says the same thing that 1 Peter 1:16 says. And it tells us, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Be holy. So, my dear friends, be holy in every way. Do not allow any ungodly fruit, even for a day. Do not let it be there. Let the Holy Spirit be the only root in your life. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what exists. I thank you for our time together, and may the Lord bless you and watch over you until we get together again.